Thank you, Brother Ken. Good to see you this evening. And appreciate so much you being here. And if you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Excuse me, Gospel of John, chapter 11. Have you ever been in a time of great trouble? That's a dumb question, isn't it? We've all been through times of great trouble, but let me ask you this. Have you ever been going through a time of great trouble, and in the middle of that trouble, suddenly the thought came to your head, you know what, if God really loved me, you know where I'm going? If God really loved me, if God really was my friend, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Certainly, that's a temptation that is always present, isn't it? It's a temptation that's always present. In fact, it was a temptation that even the patriarch Job had to wrestle with. You remember the story of Job. The Bible says that he was a righteous man, a godly man, a man who hated evil, a man who loved righteousness. And yet God allowed one day for Satan to touch the life of Job. And you remember the story, how that in just a matter, not a matter of months, not even a matter of weeks, not even a matter of days, I mean a matter of minutes, Job lost everything. His servant came and told him that all of his oxen had been run off or killed, and the servants had been destroyed. And while he is giving his report, another servant came and said, well, not only that, all your sheep are gone. And while he's talking, another servant came and said, well, all your camels have also been lost. And while that servant was giving his report, another one came and said, there's been a terrible storm and all your children have been killed. In minutes, he went from the top to the bottom. Went from great riches to great poverty. Lost it all. And yet the Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 22, that in all this Job sinned not. In spite of all he was facing, the Bible says Job sinned not, nor, and here's the part I want you to notice, nor charged God foolishly. That means he didn't make foolish accusations against God. He didn't make a foolish accusation against God. Then you remember you come to Job chapter 2. After losing everything he possessed, then God allowed Satan to touch his physical body, and Job then lost his health. Now, we can stand losing our stuff, but when you lose your health, that's a bad thing indeed. And so Job lost his health. In fact, Job had pretty much, as you read through chapter 1, chapter 2 of the book of Job, he lost everything except a nagging wife who said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you just forget? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, Job is in a tough place, getting no encouragement, and yet we find it again. Job chapter 2, verse 10, in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? In all these things, he did not make foolish accusations against God. He did not sin against God by speaking evil of God. In other words, in the midst of all of his problems, Job never accused God of being unloving. In the midst of all of his difficulties, he never accused God of being unfair. In the midst of all of his problems, he never accused God of being uncaring. In other words, Job understood that God allows his people, even though we may not understand why, Job understood that God sometimes allows his people to go through times of painful trial and testing. Now, the reason I mention that this evening is simply because of the fact tonight we're going to be looking at another miracle. We're going to be looking at a man who got sick and who died. And you know what the Bible says about this man? The Bible says this man was a friend of Jesus Christ. And yet all of these things happened. This man was a friend. This man was a friend. But even though he was a friend, the Lord allowed this man named Lazarus to suffer the pain, to suffer the agonies of some undisclosed sickness. We don't know what it was. But not only did he suffer the pain and agony of some sickness, he was allowed to walk through that valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He died. He died. And he was Jesus' friend. Jesus' friend. Let's take a look at this John chapter 11, if you found the place there. And let's begin by noticing our study of this final miracle. This is the final miracle. Don't get excited. We're probably going to be on this miracle for about at least 3 weeks, maybe four. But let's look at this miracle. It's a long miracle, okay? That's why. Okay, number one, the case. The case. And I want you to notice letter A as we go through, we find that, first of all, letter A, there was a problem. The problem is stated for us in verse number one. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick. A certain man was sick. This is the same thing we saw before in the healing of the daughter of Jairus, you remember. In the beginning, there was no need for a resurrection. This is going to be a resurrection, but in the beginning, a resurrection was not needed. Bible doesn't say Lazarus was dead. It says he was sick. Just as it says Jairus' daughter was sick. And so the need here was not for a resurrection, it was for a healing. The need was for a healing. And so that was the problem. Notice letter B, there was a person. There was a person. A certain man was sick, and here's his name. He was named Lazarus. And he was from Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. So a couple of things that we find here. First of all, his name was Lazarus. There are two men in the Bible who have the name Lazarus. Two men in the Bible who are named Lazarus. Even though both of them had the same faith, they were very different. Even though both of them had the same faith, they were not similar in any other way. Because of the fact, one of them was a beggar. Remember Luke chapter 16? In Luke chapter 16, verse 20 and verse 21, there was a beggar named Lazarus who sat outside the gate of the rich man's house and he begged for bread. And you remember, he only had two friends in all of the world, right? He only had two friends. You remember who they were? There were two dogs. And their names were More and Over. Read the text. It says, moreover the dogs. Okay, so More and Over, that was their name. And these two dogs came, and they were the only friends that Lazarus had. They came and licked his sores as he sat in the gate begging for bread. Lazarus in our text, however, was no beggar. The Lazarus in our text was actually a man who was very wealthy. He had plenty. And he enjoyed the love and the care of a family that was devoted to him. This Lazarus in our text was in every way different from the other Lazarus that we saw in Luke chapter 16. But both of them became sick, both of them died, and both of them went to a place called paradise. Both of them went to a place called paradise. One could not return to this life, Luke chapter 16. He was not allowed to come back. He was not allowed to return to this life, but Lazarus in our text, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, was actually raised from the dead and returned back to this life. Notice not only his person, notice his town. It was the town of Bethany. Bethany is a small town. It's located about 3.2 kilometers east of Jerusalem. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives, and it's located very, very nearby there to the city of Jerusalem. That was the town where Lazarus and his two sisters stayed. We also see his family, as we've already mentioned, two sisters named Mary and Martha. These two ladies were deeply devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is clearly illustrated in a parenthesis. You'll notice after verse 1, there's a parenthesis, and it says in verse 2, it was that Mary that which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. These folks were devoted to Jesus Christ. They were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because this home was so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior felt comfortable and he felt at home with them. That's why the last week, while he's ministering in Jerusalem, you remember he would travel back in the evening to Bethany and he would stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and stay in their home, and then the next morning go back to Jerusalem again. He felt comfortable there. I wonder if the Lord Jesus came to visit your house, would he feel comfortable in your house? Would he be comfortable with what is watched on television? Would he be comfortable with what is listened to on the radio or what books are on the book table? Or would he be comfortable in your house? Or would you have to clean house before he got there? Just something to think about. But the Lord felt comfortable. These folks were devoted to him, and he felt comfortable to be with them. And so therefore, it's no surprise then to find number 4, his affection. And there's a great principle that's stated here in James chapter 4, verse 8. Here's the principle. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. That's the principle. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And because of the devotion that Lazarus and his sisters had for the Lord, it's not surprising then to find in verse number 5 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. Had a special relationship with them. He had a special love for them because they had a special love for him. Draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. The word loved in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, I'm told. And what that simply means is that this love that Jesus had for them, as it is stated here in verse number 5, this love was a continuous love. It's a continuous love. In other words, when Lazarus became sick, it was not because Jesus had stopped loving him. When Lazarus' health deteriorated, it was not because Jesus stopped loving him. When Lazarus died, it was not because Jesus had stopped loving him. One commentator, I think, noted it very well. He said, if devotion to Christ exempted people from trials, these three surely should have been exempted. If devotion to Christ was the ticket to no problems, these three should have had their ticket stamped. That they should have been in the number. But the fact is, devotion to Christ does not exempt us from the trials and the testings that are common in the lives of all men. Devotion to Christ does not exempt us from those things, but what it does do, it gives us a friend who goes through us or goes through those things with us. That's the key. And so I want you to notice then letter C. Letter C. There was, first of all, a problem, then there was a person, and then letter C, there was a pleading. There was a pleading. Verse number 3. It says, therefore, verse number 3. Therefore, you remember what's it there for? Well, you go back Lazarus is sick, right? Lazarus is sick. And so therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's their prayer request. That's their prayer request. Now I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, their choice. Their choice. There are many things that we may need to do when we are faced with times of trouble. Many things we may need to do. You don't feel well, you need to go see a doctor. Something not right that needs to be you need to go check with people that can help you with that. But the one thing that is often forgotten is the thing that is actually the most important. Because usually what happens is when we get sick or when we don't feel well or when we have something going on that we don't know how to handle, the first thing we do is we run here, we run there, we run everywhere, and we always forget to just get on our knees. The first place that we ought to go in every situation, the first place we ought to go is to God. But many times we treat God like our last stop. Well, you know, man, I've tried everything else. Nothing's worked. Okay, God, I'll give you a shot. What can you do? That's really not a sign of great faith, folks. We ought to go to God first. Ought to go to God first. And so, in fact, that's what the Bible commands. James chapter 5, verse 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him go to a doctor. Is that what it says, Alan? No. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. That's first stop. That's first thing we ought to do. That ought to be our first choice in every situation, is to bring it to God in prayer. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And that's exactly what Mary and Martha did. Lazarus is sick, so what did they do? Immediately they sent a messenger to go and let the Lord know that the one that he loved, Lazarus, his friend, he's sick now. And so they made their choice. I want you to notice also, number two, their humility. When Mary and Martha sent their prayer to the Lord Jesus, it was addressed to him. Notice it. It was addressed to him as their Lord. They addressed him as their Lord. They claimed him as their master, and they acknowledged his sovereignty, not only in the good times in their life, but now that things were not so good. He is still their Lord. He's still their Lord. We also see number three. We see their faith. Their faith. Look at it again, verse number three. His sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now we have seen many examples. For example, Jairus that we saw last time. We've seen many examples of people who presumed to tell Jesus what they thought he ought to do, right? We remember Jairus said, "Now, Lord, my daughter's at the point of death, and I need you. I want you to come, and when you get there, I want you to lay your hand on her, and I want you to do this and do this, do that, and then everything will be okay." And he presumed to tell the Lord what needed to be done and how to do it. But I want you to notice here that with these ladies, there was no such presumption. Rather, Mary and Martha, because they had absolute faith in the Lord Jesus, they understood that not only would he know what needed to be done, he would know how it ought to be done. And so therefore, when they sent their request, they simply stated the need and then left it with the Lord. That's a great way to pray, folks. Because the truth of the matter is, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, so many times we don't know what to pray for like we should. There are so many times in life when we don't know how to pray like we ought to. And it's during those times that the very best thing that we can do is simply bring our need to the Lord in prayer and then just leave it with him, trusting that he knows the need knows what needs to be done, and knows how it ought to be done. It's what Mary and Martha did. It's what they did. And then I want you to notice number four, their basis. They did not base their request on their love for Jesus. This is interesting to me. They did not come to the Lord with their request and say, "Now, Lord, let me just remind you here. You know how much we love you. And you know how we've opened our home to you so many times. And we've done this and we've done that and we've done the other thing. And Lord, we have done so much." That was not the basis for their prayer. I want you to notice the basis for their prayer, rather, was simply the fact of the love of Jesus for Lazarus. That was the basis. Lord, he whom thou lovest. He whom thou lovest. Because his love is perfect, because his love is pure, Mary and Martha were absolutely confident that the Lord would do for their brother exactly what was needed, and he would do it in the very best way. Letter D, there was a purpose. There was a purpose. Every situation that comes into our lives, it would do us well to always remember that nothing comes by chance and nothing comes by circumstance. God allows everything that comes into our life. There's nothing that comes to us that has not passed first through his inspection. And God allows these things to come, and when he allows it, it's always for a purpose. Now, we may not be able to understand that. But it's always for a purpose. And when God allowed Lazarus to get sick and then to eventually die, there was a purpose in it. We find the purpose in verse 4. Notice it. When Jesus heard that, he said, now he's going to tell us, exactly what the purpose of all this was. He's going to tell us what the purpose was. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Now I want you to notice two things here. First of all, the negative side. Negatively, I want you to notice that we find here that the purpose of this sickness was not so that Lazarus would die. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you just said he died." Well, he did. But he didn't stay dead. So his death was not the end result for the purpose of this of what is happening. It's not the end result. That was the negative side. It's not so that he will be dead, but rather positively, the other side, the purpose of Lazarus's sickness was that God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. It's the same thing we saw before when the disciples asked the Lord, "Why that blind man?" You remember when they saw the blind man who was born blind? And you remember the disciples, their question was, "Lord, who sinned that this man would be born blind?" And you remember the answer? The answer was, it's for God's glory that this has been allowed. It's for God's glory. This man has not sinned. His parents have not sinned. John chapter 9, verse 3. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. So many times people today think that God is only glorified when everything is going wonderful in our life. Right? Everything's going wonderful. Everything's going well. Everything's no problems, no difficulties, no sickness. Everything's smooth. Everything's easy. And we say, "Praise God, he's on the throne." You know what? He's still on the throne when everything falls apart. He hasn't lost his place, hasn't lost his position. And yet so many times we think that God is only glorified when everything is going well. But the truth of the matter is, and James 1:3 teaches us this, the truth of the matter is, it is the trying of our faith that produces patience. It's the trying of our faith and that patience that God is perfecting in us. by the trials and the testings that he allows to come into our life. That patience is the ability to face difficulties without complaining against God and without grumbling against God, and the ability to face those things while giving glory to God. Of course, some will complain that it's not fair that we should have to suffer so that God can be glorified. Have you ever heard someone express that? Well, what kind of God is that? That the only way he can be glorified is for me to be miserable. Well, that argument kind of disappears when you consider another question. Was it fair for Jesus Christ to suffer the cruelties and the agonies of the cross of Calvary so that you could be glorified in eternity with him? Was that fair? Just something to think about. Just something to think about. Bottom line, we don't deserve any glory. God deserves all glory. God deserves all glory. There was a purpose that God might be glorified. Letter E, there was a prolonging. Now, this is the same thing we saw last time. You remember Jairus came seeking a healing for his daughter, but Jesus had delayed. He had delayed, and as a result, Jairus' daughter had died. And in this case, we find the same thing. The messengers came to the Lord. They deliver the message. Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick. And verse 6 says, when he heard thereof that he was sick, he immediately packed his bags, caught a express bus. No, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Didn't go anywhere. He stayed where he was. These messengers came and said, Lord, Lazarus is sick. Okay, thank you. Continues doing his business. Next day, Lord, you remember we came yesterday and your friend, you know, he's sick. Yeah, okay, thank you. Goes on about his business. 2 days. Stays in the same place. Makes no move. Now, we're not told why he delayed his coming. But for 2 whole days, Jesus stayed where he was, ministered to the needs of others, while his friend, whom he loved, was suffering on a sick bed and dying. Now, some would say if Jesus really loved Lazarus, he wouldn't have acted that way. But the fact of the matter is, it was his love for Lazarus that caused him to delay his coming. It was his love for Lazarus that caused him to delay his coming. In other words, this is just another case where Jesus allowed circumstances to get worse in order that he might more clearly reveal his glory and the life of those whom he loves. All of these things present to us the case for the miracle. I want you to notice number 2. I want you to notice finally the coming. The coming. After the 2 day delay, Jesus finally proceeds on his way toward Bethany. And notice first of all, we see his command. His command. Verse number 7. Then after that, after the 2 days are passed, after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now there's a couple of things here that I want us to notice about this command. First of all, we have to consider number 1, the danger. We have to consider the danger. Go back to the previous chapter to John chapter 10 and verse number 39 and 40. We find that the Jewish religious leaders in Judea, those religious leaders sought again to take him. In other words, they have tried to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wanting to destroy him. They're wanting to kill him. And yet the Bible says, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So Jesus has left Judea. He's gone over to where John had first been baptizing, and he's staying in that area. But then the messengers come. And the messengers tell him that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus makes no move to go back into Judea. He makes no move to go back there. For 2 days he waits. And then finally he says to his disciples after 2 days, okay, let's go. Let's go. And the disciples remembered what had happened before. And in verse number 8 they said, Master, the Jews of late, that means just recently, not too long ago, Lord, remember, isn't that funny, us telling the Lord to remember something? But anyway, he said, Lord, now you remember this. It wasn't all that long ago that the Jews there sought to stone thee. They want to kill you. And are you going to go there again? That's the question. Goest thou thither again? But I want you to notice that Jesus did not allow the dangers to stop him from doing his duty. One commentator said this. He said, we are not to seek peril unnecessarily. But if duty involves peril, we must never let peril keep us from our duty. In other words, right priorities. Right priorities. And that brings us to point number 2, which is the priority. The priority. In verse number 9, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. In order to understand this, you need to understand that in Jewish reckoning, there are 12 hours in what is called a day. In other words, the daylight hours, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. There are 12 hours of daylight in every day, and it's during those hours of daylight that a man is able to walk without stumbling over some unseen object that might be in the way. And the implication that Jesus was making here was simply this, that he was still in the daylight of his life. He is still in the daylight of his ministry, and therefore nothing would be able to happen to him until that day was done. In other words, he understood that until he has finished the task that God has ordained for him, he is invincible. He is invincible. And we're going to stop right here for now. Let me just close by calling your attention to James chapter 4, verse 14, which I think fits with this very well. James chapter 4, verse 14, James said, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Anybody here know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. No, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's kind of like, I've used the illustration before, go down to the coffee shop, get a cup of coffee, and you see that little vapor come up off the coffee cup, hot liquid, little vapor comes up, and then it's gone. That's how our life is. Just like a vapor, just fleeting, so quick, so quick. The point I want you to get simply this evening is don't waste the daylight of your life. Don't waste the daylight hours of your life. Rather, determine that you're going to be faithful in serving God throughout the whole day that God gives to you. So don't be wasting time. Let's be using our time to serve the Lord and to do what He has called us to do.